Heavenly Father, you are so very good to us. And you speak to teach us, to train us, to correct us for our good. So now as we read your word, please, by your Spirit, give us hearts willing to hear and respond, for we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to take out a Bible for our two Bible readings.
First reading is on page 896. Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 18. The parables of the mustard seed and the yeast. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Then Jesus went through towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from the east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. And I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading comes from the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and we're reading from chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to anyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved in this way. They always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Don, and thank you, Sue. There's so many connections between 1 Thessalonians and Luke. We're just reading through 1 Thessalonians. I'm not planning to preach on it, but gee, there's a lot of connections. Both the tenderness of the apostle, but also the opposition towards the Lord Jesus. Just really interesting. Well, can I invite you to turn back to Luke chapter 13, which is where we're giving our focus this morning. And we read from verse 18, we'll really focus from verse 22 to 35, and in particular, really, one small verse right up the front. But let's think for a second. Warnings. In our day where safety concerns are front of mind, we come across warnings all the time. Do you come across warnings at work or warnings at home or warnings as you're driving around? You know, you might find a sign that says, warning, don't enter. The wet floor might cause you to slip over. Or warning, unauthorized persons not allowed in here. What's one that I've seen? Warning, don't swim at this beach. There's been a sewerage event again. Or actually, there's one these days where they say, warning, don't read this article. It's got inflammatory reports, which might be difficult for you. Do you know, warnings everywhere. And as a result, I think we end up being cautious about doing anything. Cautious about even stepping foot outside home sometimes, it seems. You know, venturing into danger. Our passage has a warning. But it's a different warning. It's actually a really unusual warning. A warning that Jesus sounds that's both stark and that's to us all. It's not like the normal warning you'd come across, because he's warning us that entry into his kingdom is essential. So we might put it like this, warning, entry, essential. Well, where you'd sort of normally think, oh, you're kind of locked out, yeah, warning, you can't enter. He's saying, warning, you must enter. Entry, essential. That's the one main command of the passage. We see it right up front, verse 24. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. It's a command that comes as in a form of a warning. You need to do this, because to not do this is to face the prospect of dismissal from God forever. Here is a very challenging warning, issued with starkness, but issued in love, issued full of longing for our good. So the heading, the title that I've given this passage is Warning, Entry, Essential. And what the Lord gives us here is for our good. So let's hear this from the Lord, this warning. I think we'll cover it in three parts, but we'll really spend most of the time on the first part. So the first part, God's commands to enter, verse 24. Second part, a warning against not ignoring him, verses 25 to 30. Third part, the Lord's lament for those who are unwilling, 31 to 35. Let's come to the first part, verse 24. God's command, enter. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Here is a clear present tense command. Do this. And for all of you, do this. And it's a warning prompted by verse 23, the question that someone asks. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. That means he knows. He's on his way to the cross. He's just been talking about the kingdom in the parables. And the kingdom will come because he will accomplish his mission in Jerusalem, namely to die, to make the kingdom open to all. But now there's a question here, verse 23. Lord, are only few people to be saved? We're not given much more detail than that as to why does he ask this question. It sounds simply that he's been listening to Jesus and what he hears has prompted the question. Is it that he's heard, you know, the kingdom starts small like a mustard seed, and so he says, are only few to be saved? Is it that his experience is, gosh, not many are responding to Jesus. Lord, is it only few to be saved? We don't get any more than the question. But what we're given in response, what the Lord gives us in response, is a clear command. Not just to him, to all of us. Enter through the narrow door. This narrow door idea is really vivid, isn't it? It's a vivid way of saying, listen to him. Turn to him. Trust him. Follow him. Enter his kingdom. It's the same message that he's been saying from Luke chapter 1. He comes to call sinners to turn to God and to enter into God's kingdom, into his saving forgiveness, his freeing life. And where other parts of the Bible rightly emphasize, just trust God. Just trust. Here, it's a more active, the active side of that. Responds to God with active trust. Make a decision to enter. Make a decision to, I think he's kind of meaning, humble oneself, acknowledge God to be God, ask for God's forgiveness that you need, that I need. Reorient your life away from having self at the centre to having Christ at the centre. Now, this is not easy for us. And so I think that's part of the reason why the first part of that command in verse 24 says, make every effort. The Greek word agonizo is where we get our English word agonize. That's the word that's used here. Make every effort. That is strain every muscle, struggle, and so enter. Now, what does that mean? It's not saying do a lot of good work so that you can prove yourself in God's good books. It's saying apply yourself to trusting him. Manson, a guy who writes about this, he says, salvation is depicted as a door that God opens and that people enter. It's not an easy entrance. The door is narrow. It's a case of struggling through rather than strolling in. That's helpful, I think. Why is it hard? Why is it make every effort? Why is it a struggle? It's not because God makes things hard for us. He's a loving Heavenly Father. I put it to you, I think it's hard because we find it hard to turn to him. We find it hard to humble ourselves and recognise that we're not in the place of God. He is God. We find it hard to know that, oh, I don't know what's best. He knows what's best. Oh, I think it's hard for us to humble ourselves like that. And it's hard also, I think, because to turn to trust God means going against the flow of this world. It's like walking upstream against the crowd. Being ready to stand for Christ when others say it's silly to do so. Being prepared to say no to some of the things that this world champions and being ready to say yes to some of the other things that this world laughs at. One command, clear, for everyone, including you, including me. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And he goes on to give the reason why it's essential. It's essential. essential because this narrow door is closing. That is to say, the time is short. Now, on a public holiday not so long ago, foolishly, I went to the supermarket. Just had to get a few bits and pieces. I thought, there'll be a supermarket open. It was a public holiday. Anyway, I got out my phone and I looked up Google Maps because on Google Maps they say, you know, find a supermarket near me. And then you can put, find a supermarket near me that is open. So I did that. Here's one that's open. So I did my little trip to the shops. And then I the lights were on. It looked like there was someone inside. So I went up to the automatic doors, but they didn't open. Oh, it's just one of those bad sensors. So you know how you step back and then the sensor and then the step forward and the sensor and then they'll open? So I did that. They didn't open. There was a piece of paper on the door. It's a public holiday. We're closed. Yeah, foolish on my part. Embarrassing when the doors wouldn't open. A weak and silly illustration of a strong and serious point the Lord is making. The time is short. The narrow door is closing. Because he says there in verse 24, make every effort to enter because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Too late. They missed their chance. The opportunity is over. The door is closed. So for them then and for us now, there's urgency to turn and trust the Lord, to make every effort to enter. Now, I wonder if we're reluctant to hear Jesus on this because the method here of making it urgent is a method that advertisers use all the time. You know, they say whether it's steak knives or bar heaters or clothes storage solutions, act now, you must act now because whatever reason, you must act now. So I wonder, because we're so pumped with that sort of advertising all the time, that we're a little reluctant to hear anyone say, here's something that's urgent for you. But the warning of verse 24 comes with an intensification in verses 25 to 30. And the point is, don't set this aside. Don't think this is something for later, like we might decide, oh, I'll just get back to it later. We had a friend, a conversation with a man, Noel, in his 30s. He said he had a sort of church involvement in his childhood. And thinking out aloud, Noel said, oh, I wonder if I might get back to that sort of church thing one day, but not at the moment. Now, at the time, we weren't sharp enough to ask, what will be the moment, Noel, if not now, while you're thinking about it? What will be the moment where you come back to consider God and his forgiveness that's opened to you and the shelter that he promises from his judgment that's to come? If not now, when? And it's possible that some of us here this morning might be in a similar spot to Noel, holding out to committing to Jesus, holding back from following him. Well, today, this word from the Lord urges you and me and us to make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Delay no longer. We can say, oh, I have time. He hasn't returned. 2,000 years. I have time. I have time. No, delay no longer. How do you know how many days you have left? The news this week, I heard of two men, one in his 50s, one aged 26, driving on a road outside Hamilton, had a car crash and died. A tragedy. I'm sure they thought they had more time. We don't know how many are our days. We do know God commands us enter through the narrow door. Because many will try and they won't be able to. So is today the day for you to turn to trust him? Please take the effort to do so. Now let's then think about the intensification Jesus gives in verses 25 to 30. I've taken a long time on that first verse because that's the main thing. We'll go a bit faster on these next two points. A warning not to ignore. And here what we find in verses 25 to 30 is where the Lord really drives home the significance of the warning by telling us the awful end of those who ignore him now. You know, I find these words some of the most chilling words, sobering words in the Bible. Because after the door is closed, verse 25, those who haven't responded find themselves on the outside. And they recognise their error at that point and start banging on the door and, at the word used, pleading. Sir, open unto us. But it's too late. And the reason they can't come in is declared, I don't know you or where you've come from. The appeal there in verse 26 is made to familiarity. But you ate and drank in our streets. You taught in our streets. We recognise you. You were with us. But again, verse 27, and this verse 27 is the chilling, awful line for me. I don't know you or where you've come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Here is a preview of the judgment day that Jesus gives us in advance, where God dismisses those away from him who are unknown to him. Oh, we might say, but God knows everyone. We're all made in his image. That's absolutely true. There's not a thought that goes through your mind that he doesn't know about. He knows you in that sense. But here it's talking about a relational knowing, known in relationship to him. You're not in relationship to me is how we might say this in another way. That is to say, you don't listen to me. You don't trust me. You're not part of my kingdom. If you were part of my kingdom, I'd know you as a son or daughter, and you'd walk according to my kingdom ways. But here you are. You live your own life, call your own shots, which is the opposite of righteousness. And therefore, he can say with absolute certainty and truthfulness, away from me, you evildoers. And just in case the point needed further intensity, we get it then in verses 28 to 30, where Jesus then talks about the away from me place. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? Weeping, I think, is a place of remorse. Why? Why didn't I act? Grinding of teeth, gnashing, grinding, same idea, I think is... either hatred towards God or, more likely perhaps here, seeing the place that was expected to be mine, that I thought was mine, given and enjoyed by others in the presence of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the prophets and people from every corner of the globe. Oh, I thought that should have been mine, but it's not. And I'm now upset, grinding of teeth. And he says, that's what the place is like. And he says, but you yourselves will be thrown out. You felt you had a place with God, and you felt you had first place with God, but now you find you have last place away from him. Because those who are last will be first. This is how the kingdom works. Those who are first will be last. Now, to be sure, the direct application here is first to Israel, the people of Israel. Those who thought, you know, because I've got a family member who's Jewish, I'm part of God's family. But, you know, it's not hard to then make the connection to us, where we see how this also comes to apply to us, because we can assume that familiarity or some sort of, you know, distant connection is sufficient, but it's not. We can assume, well, I learned about Jesus at school. I know a thing or two about him. But it's one thing to know about Jesus. It's another thing to know him. Be in relationship with him, to have turned to him in repentance and trust. Or we can say, but I've got an uncle who's who's an involved church member. There was a woman across the street who said, I've got a long-lost uncle who's a bishop. But she herself was remaining distant from God. It's not enough to have some sort of connection in high places. He wants a relationship. And his warning is, if we're not in relationship with him, then the judgment day verdict will be these most chilling words. I don't know you. Away from me, evildoer. Jesus gives us this, a great warning, a sobering warning, in love, that we might avoid this outcome. It's given for our good, given to have us turn to him, trust him, repent and believe in him today. The third part then adds to what we've heard as we hear the lament over those who are unwilling. So we've got a command, enter. We've got a reason, because to not enter is to be away from God forever. And now we've got a lament over those who won't, just unwilling. The Pharisees, there's a little part here about Herod and about the Pharisees saying, go away because Herod's about to get you. They're yet to recognise, the Pharisees, that Jesus is the king of the kingdom who will accomplish his mission. The deceptive fox, the destructive fox, Herod, will in no way impede Jesus. He says, I'm going to reach my goal, verse 32. They don't see that Jesus is the king come to accomplish his saving mission. And they're actually also yet to see that in the first instance, it's not Rome who will kill Jesus, though they'll have their part for sure. More shockingly, it's Jerusalem who will kill Jesus, the people of God who will kill their Messiah. And the Messiah here, Jesus, who's very much like a prophet. Jerusalem has always killed the prophets, they'll kill this prophet and Messiah too. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. That's been their habit right through. You who stone those sent to you from God. How often, he says, he laments, I've longed to gather you. To gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. So tender. But you were unwilling. Jerusalem here stands for the people of Israel. And as we've said before, Israel are like the test case for all humanity. What involves them concerns us because what they do is what we would do in the same situation. And here the damning indictment is unwilling. Unwilling towards God. Resisting, like a decision to say, no, I'm not going to listen. And so, again, the warning, like this lament. And so your house is left to you desolate. Again, it's picturing the last day where Jerusalem, those who thought they had a place in God's kingdom, are left empty and sent away. Here's our passage. Let's just think briefly how this comes home to us. We've already been thinking about that. A few more points. I think the main point is clear, isn't it? Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, which means if you're yet to trust him, turn to him today. Enter into his forgiveness through repentance, through acknowledging your need and his gracious offer. He longs for you to be gathered to God. And it's an essential move to make. We all need to make it. I need to make it as much as you. It's an urgent move. Today's the day. Personal trust is what the Lord Jesus is after, not some sort of distant connection, and certainly not unwillingness from us. Now, let's just ask, like, there are lots of us here who have been Christians for a time. So is this also speaking to us, or for those of us who have been Christians for a long time, or is it mostly just to those who are not yet Christian? I think it's actually talking to all of us, wherever we're at, whether we're not yet turned to him or whether we have for a long time. How does this then finally come to the Christian? I think it's the same point that we saw last, I think we said this last week. The way into the Christian life is also the way on. In other words, this passage is not just saying, make sure you start life as a Christian. It's also saying, make every effort to keep walking in God's ways. To keep living the kingdom life that he saved you into. Life with Christ is not something that we retire from. We might retire from being a builder or a teacher or a nurse. We might retire from that profession. We don't ever retire from following Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a kind of Christian lilo where you just sort of recline and float. Because if you do recline and float, you'll be floating with the current of the world, away from God. The Lord would spare you from that. The Apostle Paul says later to Timothy, flee godliness and fight the good fight of faith. There's effort required. In fact, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he uses the same word. Make every effort to add to your faith godliness, and to add to your godliness self-control, and add to your self-control endurance, and to add to your endurance love, and more. Your life with God is secure. He holds you. But that doesn't mean inactivity on our part. Make every effort, not only to start trusting and repenting, but to go on trusting and living the life of active trust in the Lord. So there's, I think, another way that this passage comes home to us. Oh, of course, it also urges us to be praying, to find ways to raise the seriousness of this prospect to friends and family members that we love that are not yet walking with Christ. Entry into life with the Lord is not a nice optional extra. It's essential for our eternity with the God who loves us. So here's a warning. Entry, essential. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't leave us where we are, but that you seek us out. You speak to us in such clear ways, even stark terms, that we might hear you properly and respond to you fully. So, Father, I pray for any of us who've been holding back on you. Please, God, work in hearts. Give us a willingness to love you, to turn to you and to trust you. For those of us, Lord, who've been doing that for a time, I pray, give us changed hearts to go on with you, not to drift, not to check out of the Christian life or pull back. Help us each, Lord, to be making every effort to enter the narrow door. This is only possible, God, because you are at work in us, and so we ask for your Spirit to be at work. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are full of tenderness and mercy, and that your heart is to gather your children to yourself. Gather us, we pray, in Jesus' name.